This morning, we're going to continue to look at the great sermons from the book of Acts. And we're looking at the one in chapter 3, which is referred to a lot of times as Peter's second sermon. I've entitled it Peter's Christ, because Peter, in this sermon, really talks about who Jesus was at that time to them. Now, I want you to think about, as we go into this, what do you think about Jesus today? Most of us have lived our whole lives with some knowledge of Jesus. We probably cannot think back at a time when we did not know about Jesus. I mean, we've grown up in a country where Jesus is always in front of us. And many of us may not have ever really thought about what is our really think, our Christology, so to speak. What do we really think about Jesus? A lot of us refer to Jesus as Savior or friend, as the Son of God. But then always we make thrown into that He was God on earth, and we don't see, does that conflict, or do those things really fit together? And sometimes even our thoughts on Jesus don't always agree with each other. And we don't really think about it. We just kind of go along. And what I want you to do with me this morning is start thinking a little more about what do you really think about Jesus. And you go through the sermons on Acts. One of the things that the apostles did, Peter and then Paul, is they presented who this man Jesus was. And it behooves us to think about it a little bit more to strengthen our faith, to come to more of a real thinking or real thought of who Jesus is in our lives. In Jesus' own life, towards the end, he hit them with these same thoughts. He read to them from Psalms 110, and it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, this is a psalm of David, but David says, "The Lord said to my Lord," and Jesus replies, "David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" See, the Messiah was to be the son of God, or a son of David. And then the Jews had read this psalm, but it never really saw the conflict that they even had with it. And through our lives sometimes, we may not think of these things. And we go through and without really thinking about who is Jesus in our lives today. We don't think always about the plan of God. We read last week where it said that God had planned salvation before the beginning of time. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have something before the beginning of time? We cannot really think about how can you exist without time. Yet God existed before time existed. And these are not always things real easy for us to understand. And so sometimes we just want to go through and we don't think about these things. But if our faith is going to be strong, we need to know who Jesus was. That he did truly exist before time even existed. And that it was God's plan that we would be his people long before Adam sinned. It happened before Adam was even created, because it says it was in God's plan to send the Messiah, that we would be his people before time itself began. And that's what we're looking at more this morning. If you remember, there were four basic themes that we saw last week in Peter's first sermon, and we're going to see these four basic themes again. That the age of fulfillment of God's eternal plan was now with mankind. That Jesus was truly the Messiah, the promised one from God. That the fulfillment of all the prophecies of all Scripture came about when Jesus, and we read Jesus' own word from Luke in our Scripture reading this morning. And a call to return to God. And that's really what repentance means, a turn back to God. If you have a Bible, look over to Acts chapter 3. In the beginning of Acts chapter 3, we have a situation that was very similar to in Acts chapter 2, Peter's first sermon. If you remember, there the apostles spoke in tongues, or spoke in the foreign languages of all the different people that were in Jerusalem. And Peter took that time to preach his first sermon. In Acts chapter 3, we have a great miracle. A beggar was sitting there on the side of the road as Peter goes by on the way to the temple to pray. He meets the beggar, and the beggar asks for some money. And Peter replies in Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And so he heals this man, and everybody sees this, and this man had been there for many, many years. He's well known as a beggar, a crippled man. And so because of this great miracle, a lot of people there are there. And so Peter uses that opportunity to preach to them. And look down to verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running into the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or own goodness or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It was Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that is given complete healing to him, as you now can see." As we go through this, you can see how Peter accuses those people. Often when you're in a discussion, one of the things that if you go through psychologists that tell you in a discussion, never to use "you" because you put the other person on defensive. But if you notice in these verses, what does Peter do? He uses "you, you, you." He really points out what they had done. And what had they done? They had rejected, they had disowned the very Messiah. As we go through this, you can also think about ourselves as if Peter was saying, do we reject Jesus today? Not the way they did. And we say, well, we didn't crucify Jesus. We weren't part of that mob that yelled out to crucify him instead of letting Barabbas go. But think about our own lives. He starts this section with God glorified Jesus. Now, there's two ways we can think about the way that God glorified Jesus. He glorified him, of course, with the resurrection. But here, a crippled man had been healed in the name of Jesus. When a great work is done in the very name of Jesus, that brings glory to Jesus. Our own lives glorify the Lord when we live our lives for him. When we do good things in his name, we bring glory to Jesus. But the opposite is also true. When we live for this world and don't think about each other, when we live for self, we bring dishonor to Jesus. Because in the very way, we are really denying him when we start living for this world instead of living for his kingdom. And so we don't think about ourselves as being dishonoring or just denying Jesus like they did. But it really falls back on us to think about, what do we really mean by glorifying Jesus? And you look at their actions. Of course, they had crucified the very Son of God. And that is something to think about. I mean, here Jesus, of course, cries out to forgive them, for they know not what they do. But it comes down to us in that we know, hopefully, who Jesus was. And so what defense do we have? If someone really accused you like Peter did these men, could you defend your life? Could you defend the way that you live and your actions? That's what Peter calls them to task. He brings out, look what you did roughly a month or so ago. At the Passover when you crucified the very Son of God. And he brings it out, lays it out for him. If someone laid out your life in front of you, could you defend the way that you live? Could you say that you bring honor and glory to the Lord by the way that you live your life? Or is your life centered around you, around self? As we've read before, being a Christian means we give. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We learn to serve one another. But when we become selfish, are we being what we should be? Can we defend our ways? I mean, it's easy to look at this and to sort of point a finger at those that crucified Jesus. But can we defend the way that we live? Look at the next section, because Peter really answers where we need to be. Look at verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what had been foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his prophets. What do you really want out of life? Do you ever think about, we struggle with our jobs, we struggle with our families. Do you ever think about, what do I really want out of life? What does Peter offer to these people? He first says, your sins may be wiped out. In other words, all those things that you really would like to have differently in your life, you really can have them wiped away. Just taken out. A real second chance. But then he says, times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Times of refreshing. You can be refreshed in the Lord. We go through so many things in life, and we really never get anywhere, do we? And here is promised to us. Turn to the Lord and times of refreshing. And your sins, all those things in your life you've been carried around, all that guilt can be taken away. That's what's offered. And too often, we fail to see that. We go through our lives and we have all the stuff happening to us and we fail to see where do we turn for times of... That expression, just times of refreshing. Isn't that what we struggle for? To have that in our lives? And yet, too often we look at all the wrong places and we don't think about being restored in the Lord. As he offers us to be restored. But just who is Jesus? And that's what Peter now goes through. If times of refreshing are come from the Christ, from the Messiah, who is this Jesus who I'm telling you is the Christ? And now in the next section, Peter's going to go back through the prophets. He's going to go back to Isaiah. He's going to go back to even all the way to the covenant with Abraham, to Moses, to Samuel and the other prophets, to show them how the fulfillment of all ages came about in Jesus. Listen to what he says when he picks up. And he goes first into Moses in verse 22. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Now you think about, if you were a Jew listening to what is being said, this has come from the words of Moses. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 14 and 15. In the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's a little stronger than what he says here. He says, all those who did not listen to him, the very vengeance of God will be upon them. Here he says they will simply be cut off from his people, which is having the vengeance of God. In other words, what Peter is saying to these people, you want to be a Jew? You want to be an Israelite? You want to be a people of God? You must first listen to Christ. In other words, to be a Jew, you must first be a Christian, is what he's telling them. And if you're not a Christian, if you don't listen to Christ, the Messiah, you will be cut off from God's people. To be a part of God's people, you must listen to the Messiah. These are the words from Moses. And he goes on, he says, from all the prophets. One of the verses we kind of go over very quickly, and we read it even in Luke. If you look back to verse 18 of chapter 3, Peter says to them, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all of the prophets, saying that Christ would suffer. Now this was an idea they did not understand, like so many of our ideas maybe of Jesus maybe aren't so good. We don't really understand. They didn't really understand this one. What did it mean that the Messiah would suffer? You see, the idea of the Messiah was one blessed by God, honored by God. How could someone that would be honored by God have to suffer? And especially suffer on the cross. That's why it became such a stumbling block. We looked a few weeks back about how Paul brings that out, the idea out that the Jews stumbled on the crucifixion. Why? Well, the Messiah was blessed by God. The Messiah was God's chosen one. How could God's chosen one have to suffer on the cross? That was almost that was a disconnect. But look back to Isaiah. These are scriptures the Jews did not understand really meant to the Messiah. If you look back to Isaiah 42, listen to the words of the prophet speaking of God's Holy One. In chapter 42 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth." Now look over to Psalms 53, another passage we read often. If you actually go back a few verses, I'm going to start in chapter 52 in verse 13. And this all goes in the idea that Isaiah established what we sometimes call the suffering servant of God, which was to be the Messiah, as Jesus points out in Luke 24 that we read a few minutes ago, and Peter brings out the suffering of the Messiah. In chapter 52, verse 13, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted, just as if there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of a man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were told, for what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." And so Isaiah brings us the suffering of the Lord and Savior. And that's what Peter brings out, that they did not quite follow beforehand that this was a picture of the Messiah. And then he brings out what Moses has said. And then look on down in Peter's sermon. And look at verses 24. This goes right back to our scripture reading that Jesus had told his own disciples. That did not all these things have to happen, that all the things that the prophets had foretold. One of the things we miss in the Old Testament sometimes is the entire prophecies, all the Old Testament, point towards Christ, point towards the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Everything in God's plan, everything pointed towards Christ. And after we have Christ, every point goes from him. The times of refreshing, the forgiveness of sins, God's plan for us all come from the Messiah, from the Christ. Look at verse 24. "Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on and many of them has foretold these days. And now you are heirs of the prophet in the covenant God made with your forefathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through the offspring all peoples on the earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." If you look over to 1 Peter, notice what Peter says in his epistle, his letter. And here again, the idea that all the prophets foretold of these days, these were the days of salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of these things that are now told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Isn't that a marvelous passage? Even the angels in heaven long to look into the very things that are now given to us. If that doesn't make you realize the significance of what Peter is saying, the significance of our salvation, even the angels long. And he goes back to Abraham, the great covenant that he made. Last week we looked at Peter's first sermon. Peter concentrated on the great covenant and the oath that God had made to David, that upon the throne of David, the Messiah would reign for all time, then David's throne, his house, would never end. Now he goes back even further. He goes back to the great covenant that God made with Abraham. All the covenants of God are coming together in the Messiah. In Genesis chapter 12, God goes to Abraham. And this is before Abraham had left his people, before he started what we might call the great journeys. And he said, I will make your name great. I will bless you and bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And through your seed, all the nations of earth will be blessed. And then later on, that's repeated many times to Abraham. And even after, closer to the end of Abraham's life, nearly 50 years later, when he nearly offers Isaac as a sacrifice, God repeats that through your seed, all the nations of earth will be blessed. And now Peter brings out this covenant, the oath that God had made to David, the oath that he had made to Abraham. All these now were being fulfilled, that the times of fulfillment were coming together. And that's what's given even to us. Now, it behooves us, or makes us think about, who is Jesus to us? The Jews had sort of missed who the Messiah was. They had missed even all the prophecies of Isaiah of the suffering servant. And sometimes we miss that in our lives too. People want to have Jesus on their own way they want to make him, instead of turning to scriptures and really reading about the things that Jesus says to us. Notice what Peter says in his invitation, sort of in the middle of his sermon. But he says, repent or turn back to God for times of refreshing and the forgiveness of your sins. In the first sermon he says, repent and be baptized. Think about turning back to God, because that's where the times of refreshing are. And so often in our lives, we search all over the place for the very things that we need to have. The times of refreshing that comes only from when you give your life to the Lord. When you turn away from the things of this world and turn back to Him. What are the things that keep us from doing that? If you look at where Peter was. You remember when the beggar came to him? He said, Peter said, silver and gold I don't have. So often it's the things of this world that we do have that keep us from the things that are really eternal. And sometimes we look for silver and gold. We look for the material things of this world, and they don't give us anything. They don't give us anything that's lasting. They don't give us the times of refreshing that Peter promises us. But they can keep us away from the Lord. The worries of this life, the desire for the things of this world, they can keep us from the true relationship we can have with our Lord and our Savior. As we go through this series on the sermon from Acts, think about who Jesus is in your life. Think about even the psalm that we started with when David said, the Lord said to my Lord, is Jesus truly your Lord? Sometimes we want to have Jesus as sort of we want to be Lord to Him. We want to be able to pray and let Him do the things and answer our prayers. But we don't really want to bring ourselves in subjection to Him. Are we really humbling ourselves before the Lord? Think about your life and how you're living. Are you living for self? Or are you living for others? Are you living with Jesus as your Lord? Or do you expect Jesus just to do things for you? Where are you today in your relationship and your walk to the Lord? Are you walking in His light? The times of refreshing are there. All you have to do is turn back to your Lord and receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the times of refreshing that are offered to each one of us. Repent of your sins, be baptized in the Lord. If you've sinned and turned away from the Lord, turn back to Him. That call is always there. That idea of returning back to the Lord is always there for us. Sometimes we get caught up in the world and we lose sight that the times of refreshing are waiting for us in the Lord if we just turn back to Him. If you need to turn back to the Lord in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing. 578.